Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 27. We'll read the scripture and then pray and then launch into the message. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, would you read this verse with me? Ready? The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. I'm going to preach on this subject this evening, wasted success. Wasted success. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use the word of God to sharpen us and to help us, Lord, and to deepen us, make us more usable, Lord, to your service. And Lord, it's kind of a pity to go so much trouble to succeed at something and then waste it. And yet, Lord, I think maybe if we examine our lives, we might all find an area or two where this is happening. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to not only invest the time necessary to be successful, but then to take the results of that success and use them wisely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read this verse and was accosted. I really was. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that I still don't understand. Those are the fun ones. They really are. I'm 43 years old. You weren't the only one. There was a whole wave of shocked looks go across the auditorium. Right? The only reason I throw that number out from time to time, just watch the amazement on people's faces. But anyway, 43 years old, seriously, and I mean this. I'm not saying that I've done nearly what I should have. And I think that we could have a hard time saying that in any area of our Christian life. But I would tell you that from my late teens, near 20, to this point in my time, one of the areas that I have exercised diligence in is the study of God's Word. And that's not a chore to me. That is fun to me. But at the same time, there's still so much of it that is somewhat of a mystery to me. I still have those verses that I just look at and ponder. When I read this verse, I thought to myself, I'm going to preach on this when I understand it. And then I spent a few years thinking about it and meditating on it, and I'm going to preach on it. I think I understand it. I mean, I'm going to preach on it tonight. Besides that, I'm always looking for an opportunity to find a reason to tell hunting stories behind the pulpit, amen, you know. Really my true motivation here. I decided that I'm going to try to weave into my sermons and Sunday school lessons and chapel and different things every opportunity to once again revisit that great day. You know, when I was about my last year of college, and I gun hunted deer for when I was a teenager. Some wasn't any good at it, but I went out there and tried. And I came home from work one day, and this is when I was in college still and working. And I had something on my arm, and my wife said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, it's a magazine on bow hunting." And don't worry, it was very inexpensive. It's like $1.95. No, it wasn't. It was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. little did me and my wife know. No, little did I know. I think she saw it coming. What that $1.95 was going to cost me in the upcoming years. And I decided that I was going to be like my hero, Brother Bo, and be a bow hunter, you know. And I was going to go out there and kill me a deer with a bow. You know, if somebody goes hunting, you have to invest to go. That's just the truth. There's a financial investment. Amen, ladies? There's a financial investment. If you're going to go hunting, there's a financial investment. And you have to spend a certain amount of money. You have to get equipment. You have to get the right kind of clothing. You have to buy a bunch of magazines. You do. You're just going to, you know, you can say, well, I'm going to go bow hunting or I'm going to go gun hunting. But if you don't have anything to go with, you're not going to go. So you've got to spend some money. And then, you know, what else is you have to spend, you have to invest quite a bit of time. You have to spend time studying about it and reading about it. You have to spend time going out in the woods and scouting and observing and learning and looking. You have to go out when it's deer season actually and spend a certain amount of time and exercise patience. And I'll never forget Kevin Albert, pastor's over at Lifeway Baptist Church. He got over there at Lifeway and had never been deer hunting, and a bunch of guys in church said, well, come on, we'll take you deer hunting. Well, I've never gone. Well, we'll take you deer hunting. And we've got an extra stand out there. And he said, well, I've got a gun. And he said, well, show up a certain time. Never been deer hunting in his life. And they went out deer hunting with these guys, and they walked him over the stand, said, climb up in that stand right there. And they took off for their stands. And he said, I climbed up there, Brother Jerry, I climbed up in that stand and got my settled in, got my gun, checked the safety, looked up, and here comes this buck. Walking down the trail, nice big buck, stopped under my stand. I pulled up, boom, shot it, and they heard the shot and thought I shot myself, so they all come running back, and there's this big, giant buck, and he got down and looked around and said, guys, I really don't see why this is that hard, you know? That's the honest truth. That first time he ever went, killed a big old buck, hadn't been in the stand 3 or 4 minutes, killed this monstrous buck, and then he says, since then, I've gone for 15 years since then and never got a shot at another one. Never have. But if you're going to be successful at hunting, you're going to have to invest. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. Now here's what the Bible's saying. It's saying, can you imagine going and spending all that money on equipment and all of the things that you need and all of the time it's going to take to practice with that weapon? And all of the time it's going to go out to scout and to learn and to try to pattern and understand the deer and or the animal that you're pursuing. And then go out there and put the time and the patience that's involved in hunting or pursuing this game. And then finally the moment of truth comes, and all of this time and all of this energy and all of this money and all of this investment of yourself is rewarded. And here comes a deer, and you shoot the thing and you walk down. And you pat it on the head, and you go, yes, and you're all excited. Then you walk out of the woods and get in your truck and go home and leave it to lay there in the woods and rot. And by the way, there are some unethical hunters, and it is unethical. It's against the scripture. I have been out in the woods before and found deer that had been shot, and someone then took a saw and sawed off the antlers. Anybody ever seen that besides me? Out in the woods? Sawed off the antlers. Took the antlers. Walked off. And that's what they were hunting for. They wanted antlers. And wasted good, usable food. That's wrong, by the way. You know, wastefulness is just wrong. It really is. And I want you to get that, young people. It's wrong to waste something. It's wrong to waste what the Lord has provided for you. We talk about that a lot here at the school. And, you know, kids are kids, and they have to be trained. They have to be taught. But, you know, it's wrong to walk into the church bathroom and to sit there and take that soap thing and just squirt, 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 squirt until you got a big pile of it in your hand and then stick it under the water and have it all washed down the sink and just wait. You know, that was wasting God's money. You know, that's wasting the tithes and offerings of God's people. You know, it's wrong to go in the bathroom and when you need about this much paper towel to dry your hand, to sit there and go until you got about that much, go like this and only get about 1/5 of it actually, and then just wad the rest up. You know, you just wasted. Can you imagine the church we have, the size school we have, if everybody wasted that much stuff extra, what that would accumulate over a period of time? And it is. And I think this is what God's saying. It's a horrible thing. That's one of the points here. It's a horrible thing to waste something, especially in this instance, where you've put so much time and energy. And there are unethical hunters. I remember when I was a teenage boy, a friend of mine wanted to go, a friend, acquaintance of mine, a neighborhood kid wanted to go squirrel hunting with me. And I said, okay, we'll meet at a certain time. We'll go one evening. And we went out in the woods and was fortunate and blessed. And we got a couple shots at, and harvested a couple squirrels. I think I killed a couple that night. And I think he killed one or two. I can't remember. And on the way home, he was telling me, he said, what are you going to do with your squirrels? I said, well, I'll go home and skin them. And we'll eat them. He said, oh, I hate skinning squirrels. I said, well, I'll help you. I'll help you skin. He said, no, I don't want to mess them. I don't like them anyway. And we were walking down the road, and all of a sudden he went like this and took those squirrels around like that and winged them over into the ditch. And there was a ditch with a pond, kind of a standing water in it, and it splashed down in there. And I said, what? I couldn't fathom that. I couldn't fathom. He said, oh, I kill them all the time, but my family don't like them. I just like hunting. And you know something? There's something inside of me. You know, even as a teenager, I said, that's wrong. Maybe it's because I heard this scripture, but I thought, that's wrong. We went out there. We spent the whole afternoon. We took time. We hunted. We harvested. God blessed us, gave us an increase, gave us success in our hunt, and then we take that which we've had and just throw it away? Isn't that wrong? But I don't think this verse of scripture is just to teach hunters to be ethical. I think probably there's a little deeper truth than just for those of us that hunt. And by the way, I mean this, young man. If you're not going to use what you hunt, don't go hunting. No, I mean that. I think this verse is for hunters. I think a lot of the reasons, we're gonna whine and gripe one of these days when some of our rights are taken away, but a lot of it's going to be because people are not ethical in their hunting practices. By the way, obey the law. Just obey the law. If you're going to be a hunter, then be an ethical hunter. Obey the laws. I mean, do it right. Do it by the book. Well, I don't like them. Well, so what? God didn't say obey them that have the rule over you if you like their laws. You know, let's be ethical. Let's be ethical in our areas. That's called integrity. Integrity. Your integrity needs to guide you in those manners. And the honest truth is, if you're not interested in eating the game, then don't kill it. Or if you don't want it and you know somebody that will use it, then go ahead if you enjoy hunting. But make sure that it's processed properly and cared for properly, and it's given to someone who will use it. I think that's what's being taught here. However, I think that there's a deeper thing here. I think this isn't just for hunters. I think that this scripture was given to us. Now, you're looking at verse 27. Let's read it again. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That's the first half of the verse. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. And a lot of times the Proverbs are like a coin with heads and tails, opposite sides on it. The first half is the heads, and the second half is the tails, and it kind of gives you opposing views here. And here we're presented with this picture of a slothful man, a lazy man, an uncaring man, and this man takes something in hunting, invests all of the money, invests all of the time, invests all of the effort, and then when he gets done, he wastes his success. He was successful because he went out there and he harvested that which he was hunting. He was successful. But then when he had success in his hand, he wasted it. But the Bible says, listen, the diligent man, he's not like that. Because when the diligent man has some substance, and that word substance, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's talking about really the word for riches or wealth or anything material or anything valuable. Anything valuable. If you put effort and time and invested and finally have succeeded at something and the prize is something valuable, the Bible says to a diligent man, his substance is precious. And that means he looks at it like it's a rare treasure, like it is a prize. He looks at it and it's of great value to him. It's important to him. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about being precious there. Now, young people, listen to me, and I'm preaching to young people, I preach to all of us, but young people especially, listen to me. It's a shame in life to put so much effort into something and then to be successful, and then you finally are successful and you have success in your hand, and by the grace of Almighty God and because of His blessing and because of your diligence and hard work, you are blessed at God to be successful at something. And then to take that, once it's right in your hand, once you've got what you've been trying for, and then to waste it. to turn your back on it and walk away. And I want to talk to you just some real practical areas tonight in our life. If we're not careful, we will waste our success. Waste our success. Now, let me start first of all in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 9. And let's start from a very practical viewpoint. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 9. Where do you think, Pastor Jerry, where do you think Americans a lot of times experience wasted success? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Pastor Jerry, where do you see sometimes where Christians are successful and yet they waste it? Proverbs 18, verse number 9. Notice this. It says, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great... What's that last word? Now, let me explain something to you, because I'm going to talk, first of all, very practically. I'm going to talk to really some dollars and cents practicality. And you young men, you young ladies, listen to me. You know, it's kind of crazy in my mind to get a job and to put the hours in that you have to put into a job and work as hard as you have to work to earn a paycheck. I mean, you've invested your time, you invested your efforts, you've invested your skill, you've invested your knowledge, you've given of your life. And at the end of that week, or every 2 weeks, you're rewarded with a paycheck. And you know what? If you're a diligent person, that paycheck, that substance is very precious. But the slothful man, the lazy man, the undiligent man, he works as hard as the guy who's diligent and gets the same prize at the end of the week, but he wastes it. He wastes it. I'm not talking about something given to you. I'm talking about something you got to work for. Now, I'm going to just break this down to you, and it's good that our young people are here because they need to hear this. Good for all of us. But the Bible talks about three types of people in the book of Proverbs when it comes to somebody handling resources. The Bible has a lot to say about the slothful man, the lazy man. He won't work. He don't want to work. He's trying to always figure out how to get out of work. He works harder at trying not to work than he would if he'd just work.
Amen.
And you know what? Because of that, he don't have much. He don't have anything. He's always in want. He's always in need. He's always under tribute. Then the Bible talks about on the other side of that, the diligent man. And this man is a hard worker. And not only does he work hard, but when he gets fruit from that labor, he's very careful with it. And he uses it very carefully. And he understands its value. And he doesn't waste it. Now watch this. But there's a middle guy. And I think a lot of Christians are the middle guy. I think a lot of Americans are the middle guy. This guy works just as hard as the diligent man in the earning of his substance. But when he gets it in his hand, the Bible calls him a great waster. He says he's brother to the slothful. In other words, this guy, see, we tend to think since he's a hard worker that he has more connection or more likeness to this guy than to this guy. But the Bible says he doesn't. He's brother to the slothful. And this guy works just as hard, and he invests the same amount of time as the diligent guy, and the same amount of work, and the same amount of effort, and all of this. But when he gets it, he doesn't realize its value. I'm talking about the guy that cashes his check on the way home on a Friday night at the bar. I'm talking about the guy that sits there and drinks half his paycheck away. I'm talking about the guy that after that heads to the gas station and then spends 15, 20 bucks on lottery tickets. I'm talking about the guy that won't give anything to God. I'm talking about the guy that won't provide for his family properly. You say, well, I make a lot of money. I'm going to spend it any way I want. Well, you can, but you can also, in God's eyes, be a waster. And I think so many times us Americans, we're guilty of this. Let me ask you something. How careful, how diligent are you, my friend, when it comes to working and earning and then finally getting and succeeding and it's in your head? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Well, that's important right there. And if you're not careful, folks, what we'll do is we'll waste it. Let me just give you something. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Pastor's got a great series. And if you're having trouble on finances, you ought to go talk to Pastor Ross and say, Pastor Ross, can I get from the tape room your series on finances? He preached a whole series of messages on finances, and I'm certainly not going to try to do that tonight. But folks, you know what? It's sad. Can I give you just a quick priority list here? And this is very simple, but I hope you'll remember this. Pastor, when I get that paycheck, what does a diligent person do? Let me give you just real quick a list of priorities here. Number one, tithe and offerings. Did you know I was going to say that? It's because I'm a Baptist preacher. Amen. Not only that, because it's the Word of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait. No, wait, folks. Listen to me. Malachi chapter number 3. Read it. You know what's there. You say, but give it away 10%, give it away 15%, tithes and offer, whatever it is, 20%, giving it to the church. That's being diligent. Oh, yes. You know that by doing that, you protect the 85 or 80% that's left. You know, by keeping all of it to yourself, you unleash the devourer who's going to come in and ravage what's in your hand and take what's in your hand and leave you with not nearly as much as you would have had you given your tithes and offering. Now, young people, listen, if you're a young Christian, you just need to chop this one. You say, well, Pastor Jerry, this just doesn't make logical sense. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that logically don't make a lot of sense. I don't see how you can live on 85 or 80%. How can you do that? How can you live better on, I don't really know either, but you can.
Amen.
Oh, you can. Amen. You can, sure. Number one, tithes and offerings. Number two, debts. If you have debts, pay them. Number three, needs. Number four, wants. Now that's how a diligent man thinks. Diligent man says, God's first, God's first. Number two, if you have debts, boy, what you ought to do, let me just encourage some of you, take 2005. If you've got yourself in debt, take 2005 and just say, boy, we're going to bite the bullet. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to live as low as we can live. We're going to take every single dime extra we can, and we're going to pay off debts, and we're going to get out of debt. I mean, that would be such a blessing. Tithes and offerings. Then if you owe somebody, pay them. Number three, if you have needs. Number four, if you've got extra wants. And I know that's not, I could break it down. We could go into sub areas. And parents, can I just say this? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Can I just say this? We desperately, desperately, desperately need you to train your children. For their sake, train your children from a young age up how to properly handle money. I've looked around. This is true. And I don't know who. I don't know everybody's personal business. But I know this. I've watched a lot of our young people come through the church here. And you know what? A lot of our young men, hard workers. And I'm proud of them for that. Hard workers. A lot of them, by the time they're 16, 17 years old, making pretty good money. But you know what I see? I see them wasting. No, really. They don't know what to do with it. And then you hear parents say this. This is wrong. Well, he's worked hard for it, so I'm not going to tell him how to spend his money. Why not? I thought you were the parent. Folks, they need to learn how to save. First of all, train them to give tithes and offerings. Second of all, don't let them get in debt, so eliminate number two. Thirdly, help them understand the difference between needs and wants. Young men, I'm going to say something to you young men. I don't know, because everybody's different. I don't know what you're... But you need to consider that this week. Let me ask you something. The last 2 years, young man, I'm talking about those of you up old enough to work. How much money have you made? You paying a mortgage yet? I didn't think so. You paying an electric bill? I didn't think so either. Where's that money? Where's the money? No, I'm talking about getting the calculator out. You sit down and get the calculator out and you figure out. It's crazy. I watch kids work and work, and they work 2 or 3 years before they go to Bible college. They're in there for less than a semester, and they're financially withdrawn. If they'd use any smarts whatsoever, if they'd use a little bit of, like, save enough, pay most of their way through college. They work a job, they're making pretty good money. You know what? They can't. What in the world? Let me tell you something. If you got children about like this, teach them. Train them. By the way, they got to have some money to know how to deal with it. You know, I hear every once in a while people, you know, I don't believe in allowance. I'm not trying to change your mind on anything. I'm just saying, if they don't handle money, how are they going to know what to do with it? Parents, if your young person has a job, you ought to know where every bit of that money that they're making is going. You got to train. Well, nothing. I told Amanda, okay, she went, Dad, I want to get a job at Stoll's. Okay, let's check out the situation. Said, okay, sit down. If you're going to get a job, we're going to work percentages out on this. First thing, we give tithes and offerings. Secondly, whatever's left, this percentage goes in a savings account. No question. I mean, and Dad asked for the bank book. About every couple weeks, let me see your bank book. What are you doing? Trying to train them to be responsible. Trying to train them to stop going out and just blowing money for the sake of blowing money. A whole closet full of clothes. I got to go buy something else this week. Got this, got that. Just blow money. Just blow money. Blow money to blow it. That's America. You see, waster. Teach them to tithe. Teach them to save. Teach them to be generous when there's a need. Teach them contentment. You know, a lot of times, folks, it's not a matter of them not ever buying anything for themselves. It's a matter of them being responsible with the decision. Most things that you're going to purchase, you know, I know this isn't hanging from the chandeliers, and I know this isn't, you know, romping, stomping, amen type. I know I'm not preaching against abortion, but I'm telling you what the problem is and why a lot of our young people are failing. Amen. Thank God. I'm glad there isn't a whole lot of lazies around here. But you know what? A waster's just a brother to the lazy guy. If you work hard and God blesses your work and He gives you reward for it, then deem it precious. Amen. Now, guys, are you careful with your money? Girls, are you careful with your money? Do you decide what you're going to have with you and what you don't need to have with you? You know, if you don't carry it around, you're not going to spend it. Worst thing in the world I see young men do is go earn a check, cash it, keep the whole thing in their wallet. You do that, you're going to spend it. What do you do with money? Kids pulling out of their pockets, money wadded up. You know what that tells me? You don't have any respect for it. You don't even know what you got. You don't even know how much you spent. Let me help you younger kids. Some younger kids. Your mom and dad give you money. If they give you $10, they give you $5, and say, you know, there's no law written in heaven that says you have to spend it. Really? Why don't you go spend a dollar of it? Why don't you save four of it? Well, we need to be responsible. Wasted success. People working, getting blessed, and then they take it and they waste it. Wasted on ridiculous interest rates on things we shouldn't even be in debt on. Just wasted. How much money a week? Just gone. You see, be careful. I not only think that, I think that a lot of times we're gifted with knowledge that we've worked to gain, training that we've worked to gain. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter 25. Boy, I hope you young people listen to me and take note of that. Some of you young men could put yourself in a great situation financially. Be able to pay for a lot of things that your mom and dad shouldn't have to pay for. Be able to manage your money properly. Have a savings account and have some back. Not always looking for someone else to pay you. I'm sorry, but I think an able-bodied 16, 17-year-old boy, hogwash. How come you're always going to mom and dad for every dime you need? Excuse me. Amen. I mean, work. Then when you get that paycheck, use some smarts about how you use it. Honor God with it. Matthew chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to the another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had, this is the verse I want you to see. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And, God blesses all of us with several abilities, with talents. Folks, very few of us are born as a natural. We may have a bent towards something, but we have to invest effort and time in developing that bent. Can you imagine somebody working hard and maybe going after some schooling, or maybe developing a talent, and putting hours and hours of time into gaining knowledge and skill in a certain area, and they finally get to the point where they can successfully do it, and you know what they do at that point? Dig a hole and just bury it and not use it for the Lord's service? That seems a little silly. Let me ask you this. Some of you adults, what ability do you now have that has taken a great deal of time of your life to develop, and you have the ability, you have the talent to do it in a certain area, but you're not doing anything with it? I don't think there's anything in my life, whether I understood it at the time or not, that God didn't have me learn, even when I didn't understand why it was necessary, that somewhere down the road he did not give me an opportunity to use it in some good way for the service of man or for the service of God. And that's why every time you get a chance to learn something, you ought to put your heart into it and learn it, because you don't know why or what God down the road might use it for. I pastored in Brazil, Indiana for 6.5 years. For the first 2 years, we didn't ever sing a song where we had a piano accompany it. Didn't have a piano player. That's why I appreciate our piano players. I do. You have a song service with the piano player. And just do it. And by the way, you can do it. It's fun. That's all right. But boy, it's nice to have a piano player. We had 2 girls that attended our church and had been coming almost for the entire 2 years, and They had relatives in Shelburne. And they told me one Sunday, they said, "Pastor Jerry, we're not going to be able to come to church this Sunday because we're going to spend the weekend with our relatives in Shelburne." And I said, "Really? Yeah, we'd like to be in church, but we can't." And I said, "Well, listen, my dad pastors a church down there, and they got a bus route. And if you'll give me their address, I'll call down there and they'll pick you up." "Oh, great, good. We'd like to do that." So they did. Went to Buffalo Baptist Church. The next Sunday, they were back in my church. I said, "What'd you think? How'd you like the church?" They said, "They'd never been in church before they came to our church." And they said, "Oh, it was great, but they do something really weird there." I said, "What?" And they said, "When they sing, there's a lady that plays the piano." I said, "Weird, man. That is weird. They do that? Yeah, they have a piano. Oh, that's strange. Wow." It's all on your perspective, amen. 2 years we sat there and croaked through these songs. No piano accompaniment. After 2 years, a lady in the church come to me. She said, I just got to talk to you. I said, okay. I can tell, you can just tell when somebody's just burdened of the Lord over something. This is a lady that had been there for most of those 2 years. Sat there in the congregation. She said, "Pastor, I just got to talk to you." So I stepped over the side and she started talking, tears coming out. She said, "Pastor, when I was a little girl," she said, "my mom and dad took me to piano lessons and paid for piano lessons. And And I took piano lessons. A lot of times I didn't like it, but I went ahead and done it. And I took them all the way up into high school. When I got out of high school, I quit. But I knew how to play the piano, and I'm pretty good at it, but I just haven't touched it. And well, anyway, the last 3 or 4 weeks, I sat down and I opened the hymn book. And God, every time I sat in a service and we're singing, God has got me under conviction about, you know what, you could play the piano for this church. You could play the piano. If you just take a little time and effort, you could redevelop what, I mean, you've got that. You've worked for it. Your parents see that it's in you. She said, I've sat here for 2 years miserable every, listen, would you let me play the piano? I said, amen. Glory to God. 2 years. And you know how we started out? It was kind of neat. She said, I'm not going to be real good at first. So she said, let me start by just playing Wednesday nights. And you've got to give me the songs at least a week in advance. And so I'd say to her, all right, Wednesday night. I said, all right, here's the 4 songs we'll sing next Wednesday. She'd take those songs. She'd practice them all week long, over and over and over and over again. And then we'd get there next Wednesday night and she'd start playing them. She did a good job. Her husband told me later, said, I get so sick of hearing the same 4 songs. Every evening I go home, the same 4 songs over and over. And then the next week I give them 4 more songs. No, that's too many. That about gave me a nervous breakdown. Can we sing 2 of the ones we sang the first week and just give me 2 new ones? All right, okay, we can do that. Then I start singing some of the same ones and I give her like 1 extra one. And you know what? Within about 6 months, I could just look over to the piano and say, turn the page so-and-so, and she'd turn to it, and we'd just sing away. Isn't that a blessing? Now, folks, listen to me. I'm asking you. I don't know your past. I don't know what... You know, it's amazing. People have the ability, have the gifts, have the know-how, have invested the time, or other people's invested, so you have skill in certain area. And then you develop that, you get that, you've got success in your hand, and then you dig a hole and put it in the ground? That don't make much sense. You know what God says? He says, that's the slothful man. Oh, no, wait. No, that's what he said. He said, that's lazy. You've got it. You've got it right in your hand. Don't waste it. Somebody ever teach you how to win souls? Somebody ever invest the time to teach you how to take a Bible and lead someone to Christ? At one time, did you do that? Did you develop that knowledge? Did you practice it? Did you memorize the verses? Did you go out there and have to knock on that? Remember that first one? That first one? They opened the door. Hello, my name is Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm from Jerry Ross. You know? He's looking. Excuse me? I'll let you talk to him. You do everything wrong you can possibly do wrong, and you go out and you keep trying, and you're begging God, oh God, just help me one time to lead a soul to Christ. And you go with people, and people teach you this, and people teach you that, and you get to the point where you know how to do it, and you get to the point where God blesses you, and you get to lead somebody to Christ. Woo-hoo! And boy, that's all your class. Hey, wait a minute, how many years ago has that been? Take all that time and learn all. Hey, young people, listen to me. You know, from 7th grade on up here, we say, let's just go to teen sowing. You know, every year we teach our young people go through a soul winning course in our youth training era. You know what? We see to it. We invest in them. We take them out. We put them with skilled, trained people in the youth group. Or I or my wife or one of the adults take them personally and teach them and train them how to win souls. And they do it. And 7th and 8th grade, they don't know a whole lot about what they're doing. And then they get into high school and they've been around enough and they start winning people to Christ. And hey, isn't that great? Then they graduate. And they just... won't work a bus route. Won't show up on adult visitation. Won't even show up teen visitation and help chaperone. Where's that soul-winning Bible? Remember that soul-winning Bible you used to use every week? What'd you do with that? Maybe if you dig around somewhere, you find that thing. Remember the names in the back of it of people you wrote down that God... blessed you and allowed you. You ought to go take a look. You know, there's other names God wants in that Bible. I'm just saying it's a shame to learn something. It's a shame to go to the effort to learn something. It's a shame to ask God and beg God for the ability to do something, to invest time and finances and money and effort in something and learn it. and then just say, walk away from it. I just think that's wrong. I think that's wasteful. I think that's criminal.
Amen.
I'll give you one more thought. Let's just take a couple minutes in closing. I mean, how much effort you went into, gentlemen, in hunting down your wife? Oh, yeah, you did. Oh, yeah, you did. You know, the story of one old hillbilly boy, and it was his wedding day, and he's sitting back there, and he's shaking like a leaf, and he's perspiring, and he said, I don't know what I've done. I've got myself into what in the world have I got myself in? Pastor, look, our son, what's wrong with you? Oh, I don't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe what I got myself into. Well, son, don't you want to get married? Yeah, I think so. I guess so. And I just never saw my, I don't know. I'm a nervous wreck. And preacher said, well, what happened? He said, well, I chased her and I chased her and I chased her until she caught me. Somebody's hunting somebody. Are you getting this? It's amazing. The effort, the years, the weeks, the gifts, the poems. Oh yeah, there's some guys in this room that wrote their girlfriend's poems. Oh yeah, yeah, you did. They were horrible, but she didn't care. She went to her friends. I said, would you read this? Look at this. Roses are red, violets are blue. Isn't that original? And boy, I mean, when you meet her, you dress up and you make sure you use deodorant that day. Back in those days, you went and got cologne and there was only one brand, High Karate. And that's what you bought, you know. And they could smell you coming from three blocks. Here he comes, you know, and slapped that all over you and combed your hair and brushed your teeth because it was the day you're going to see her that week, so you had to brush your teeth, and you went to all this effort and all this wooing and all this courting and all this romance and all this effort and all, you know, oh, I just want a wife. Oh, God, please, please. Lord, you made the blind see. Help the seeing to be blind so that she'll say yes, God, you know, and prayed and begged God and all that. And finally the day comes and you ask her, hey, will you marry me? And for some reason she said yes. And you're, oh, yes. And you plan the wedding. Well, she plans the wedding and all of that. And you have that day and you get married and woo! Yeah, and God gives you something. And God blesses you with one of the greatest blessings you could ever have. And gentlemen, if we're not careful, all of a sudden, maybe after 6 months, a year, year two, we've worked so hard to get the prize, and then we fail to value it. We fail to realize what a rare treasure it is. Folks, I don't have time to develop with this, but let me just challenge you to do this. Listen, love your wives. Learn your wife. Learn, the Bible says, dwell with her according to knowledge. Let me give you something that will help you here. Learn her. You can learn her. You can't understand her. No, but you can learn her. Like, I know what she likes, and I know what she doesn't like, but I had no idea why. I don't have to know why. I just have to know what. Okay? So, learn her. Love her. Include her. Be a team. Be a team. I've said this. I'll keep saying it. I'll keep saying it. I don't care. I'll say it. Let me tell you something. One of the chief counselors in my wife, or in my life, is my wife. I wouldn't make any kind of major decision with whatsoever without discussing with her. I value her insight and I value her wisdom. And she understands. She understands that if she puts input and I pray about it, and she understands that God's given me the authority to make the final decision. But I'll tell you something. I wouldn't make a final decision without finding out how she feels about it, what she feels like the Lord's impressed. I mean, I'm going to include my wife. You know why? Because it's not Jerry Ross and Cheryl. It's us. We're a team. We work on projects together. I mean, there's hardly anything that I do. I say this all over the place, and it's just true. It's just true. Anything that I do, I always say this, if you dusted it for fingerprints, you'd find Cheryl's all over it. You know what's so sad, guys? You could be 10 times the success you are if you weren't so proud, and if you start listening and getting a little input from your completer. You could succeed in areas that you have no idea you could succeed in if you'd use her instead of exclude her.
Amen.
That's just the truth. That's just the truth. Learn her, love her, include her, honor her. Realize she is a precious, prized, rare treasure. Don't go to all the work and effort and investment of getting her, then succeeding, and then wasting that. Ladies, it's true with you also. I mean, y'all start a lot earlier. Oh, they do. You know, a guy first time thinks about marriage, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe about 16, 17, somebody brings up marriage, and all of a sudden it finally occurs to him, hey, you know, I probably ought to do that one of these days, you know? Wow, yeah, maybe I ought to. Not a girl, 3 years old. She's in the dining room. Dum, dum, da, dum. You know, guys are in the yard going boom, boom, wow, splah, and girls, dun, 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 dun. I mean, it's scary. And you pray and you beg God and you make it a prayer request and you seek God's face. Oh, God, don't let me make a mistake. And, Lord, you seek God's will and you pray. And God brings you to a good husband, a caring husband, a loving husband. And you get him. And about a year later, you're tired of him. Or you move in with him and guess what? He's got flaws. He's imperfect. Now, 6 months before you were married, I found the perfect man. He's perfect. I found the perfect man. 6 months after, he's a jerk. He doesn't do anything right. All that effort to trap him. All that effort to woo him. All those hours and hours behind the, in front of the mirror, planning his demise. And you catch him. You don't roast him. Some of you do roast him. But Pastor Jerry, I didn't know before. I didn't know he had so many problems. I didn't know he was so incomplete. So incomplete. Oh. I don't think the Lord brings a woman into a man's life to criticize the fact that he's incomplete. I thought the Lord brought the woman into his life to complete him. But in these areas of his life, that's why God made you. Do you realize if you really did find a perfect man that had no flaws, he would not need you? If God looked down at Adam and said, hey, he's complete, he wouldn't have ever thought about making Eve. He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. He said, I'm going to make him a help meet for him, a completer for him to fill in those gaps. You know, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. When you look at this whole thing, God has made man and woman to be opposites in so many areas, but he made them opposites because they match up perfectly, and her strengths help his weaknesses, and his strengths help her weakness. And not only that, young people, if you'll wait for God's perfect will for your life, you'll get a designer special that was made just for you, designed by God to perfectly complement you and help you to succeed, gentlemen, in whatever area in life that you need to succeed. Now, what I'm saying is this, whether you're married, or especially us folks that are married, let's not be guilty And you know what it is? It's laziness. Oh, no, no. Bible said it's laziness. We just don't want to take the time. You know, a good marriage takes time. You know, a good marriage takes effort. Ladies, follow him. Complete him. Compliment him. Respect him. He needs all of these things. Don't down him for his shortcomings. Help fill in there and help him to be a success despite his shortcomings. That's why God created you. Amen? So I'm afraid sometimes the things we work the hardest for and the things we've spent the most time investing to get, if we're not careful, we're like that deer hunter I was talking about that waits in the woods, invests all this time and effort, and finally harvests something, then walks over. Maybe we just wanted a trophy. Maybe we just wanted the antlers. Maybe we just wanted the moment of feeling successful. But it just seems a little silly to take a saw out of your backpack and cut the antlers off and walk off and waste the rest of it. And maybe we ought to look at this area of money, of knowledge and training, talents, skills, and ability that's been developed, and especially of that special one God's brought into our life, and say, have I experienced success and then wasted it? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, and you just help us in this area to look, think. Lord, there may be some things that I didn't even talk about, I didn't touch on, but Holy Spirit, you know what each one of us need. You know where each of us need maybe tapped a little on the shoulder and reminded. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to treat our substances precious, to realize how fortunate we are when we have been blessed by you to be successful in an area, and how important it is that after we succeed, to do what we ought to do with that success. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's